Welcome to Razor's Edge. This is Razor's Edge 1, right? So I think I got that correct. So we're really glad you're here, and welcome. We will start, just so you know, at 6:30 from now on. We gave you a little bit of grace, so we're a gracious congregation. But I do hope you can make it on time and be ready to go. But again, on behalf of our teaching team, especially Kevin and myself, welcome to Razor's Edge. And my name is Tom Nelson. We do have name tags. This year, this is going to be something else we want to encourage you to wear every week. Because we are a congregation. Many of you are newer to Christ Community, which we're real excited about. So we want you to meet one another. You're going to be in a small group and that kind of thing as well. But take the time to get to know others, okay? And say hi. That would be a good thing. But again, my name is Tom Nelson. I've been a part of Razor's Edge for a long, long time. And I'm still learning and growing, and I'm excited to be a part. This year particularly, I'm going to spend more time with Razor's One, just because I like that. And so I'm excited. So officially, welcome. I hope you have all the material you need and that kind of thing. If you don't, I have no idea how to get a hold of it, but somebody will help you. So you are joining a conversation that began many years ago, and many, many people have entered into this conversation and have been blessed by it. One of my favorite emails at Razor's Edge was sent to me just a few years ago, and this is what this person said. I don't know what your expectations are about Razor's Edge. You might have been strong-armed into it. I heard someone say, I think it was Philip, that I wanted to excommunicate him if he didn't jump in, so, but we don't do that. But this is what this person said. He says, during our small group this morning, one of the members of my small group said that he hoped that Razor's, that's a short for Razor's Edge, it's kind of hip language, right, would be a life-changing experience for him. I couldn't help thinking to myself, be careful what you ask for. And then he says, when I first experienced Razor's, I was a baby Christian with a big job in corporate America, working my way to the top for no real purpose except momentum. Now, just a couple of years later, my life is substantially different, but my purpose is clear. I am at last hearing the Master's call. Thanks for clearing my heart so I could hear it. And over the years, I have had many conversations with people. Hundreds of people have been a part of this conversation. And I've always been surprised how God uses it in their life, in their marriage, their work, their relationships. I'm always encouraged about that. So I don't know what you are thinking, what you're hoping for your Razor's experience, but I'm very hopeful that God is going to touch your life, not only in something that maybe is said, maybe a conversation, a relationship formed in your small group, but every year as we just simply make ourselves available for Jesus to be our teacher, it seems like he brings transformation to our lives in this journey. So whatever we are trying to do, it seems like the Lord's always ahead of us. So I'm really delighted you're here. I think you can have the hopeful expectation as you pray, wherever you are in your spiritual life, that your Razor's experience will bring transformation to your life. I'd like to open our 20-week conversation in prayer, and then we're going to just jump in. You have a notebook. It says, Welcome to Razor's Edge, Session 1, and so that's where we're going to begin. But let's pray together. Again, thank you for jumping in, and again, officially, welcome to Christ Community, if I haven't given you a formal welcome to a bunch of goofy people who are trying to follow Jesus and make a difference in the world. So, and let me serve in that wonderful capacity as a pastor, so I'm grateful for that. Lord, thank you so much for this day. It is a day you've made, and we rejoice and are glad in it because you are sovereign. Lord, you have created us, and you have called us to yourself, and you call us in community in a time and space. Thank you for each person who's jumped into this pathway. We pray, Lord, that you would use it in ways that we wouldn't even imagine to deepen our relationship with you and with others. We thank you for Christ Community. We thank you for what you're doing through this local church and your church around the world. So, Lord, allow us to join with you in what you want to say and do in our lives. Forge in our hearts a greater sense of wonder, of the glory of the life you've called us to, and knit our hearts together for your purposes and your glory. And God's people said, amen. Well, one of the things that I've discovered in my life is that there's a tension I find And the tension is that there's something deep within me that longs for a particular kind of life. And if you're like me, a lot of times the life I live is not exactly that life. We have this tension that we wrestle with as human beings, realizing that God has called us to a particular kind of life, and yet we find it hard to sort of reach for it. Many people have talked about this tension between the life we live and the life we long to live. Many have articulated in poems and in prose and different kinds of writings, but let me highlight three of them. Thoreau, who was a transcendentalist, said this. He said, "Most people live lives of quiet desperation." So he's capturing this sense of tension of the life we long to live, but the life we really live inside. C.S. Lewis described it as the inconsolable secret, this tension between the life we long to live and the life we live. Many theologians have called it a holy discontent. My point is that we wrestle with what we long to live and what we experience. And the question is, how do we begin to wrestle and deal with this tension? Because tension is often the place where our greatest growth takes place, but it's a tension we all feel at different levels wherever we are in our spiritual journey. Oz Guinness, who's a friend of Christ Community, has just come out with a wonderful new book. He has been here several times, is a good social commentator, and looks at our modern kind of cultural context. And this is what Oz says. You're going to be engaging in his book, The Call. And this is what Oz says. He says, the truth is that as modern people, we have too much to live with and too little to live for. And then he says, in the midst of material plenty, we have spiritual poverty. James Hunter, who is one of the premier sociologists, he was trained by Peter Berger, he's at the University of Virginia, looks at the modern context, the time in which we live, our cultural location, and he says this, that most people that he encounters in his academic research and in his personal experience express this deep, inconsolable secret, this deep longing of a life they long to live, but a life they wrestle to live. And he says there are three elements that are extremely powerful today in our cultural context. I think most of us can relate to that in our own experience. We long for three foundational things. We long for authenticity, we long for coherence, and we long for a depth of life, a ballast to our life to guide us. We long for authenticity, for coherence, we're going to talk a lot about that, wholeness, and depth. So the question is, come on in. Again, welcome to Raisers. We're glad you're here, okay? Well, it's wonderful you're here. We have this tension, and the question is, how do we move forward? A lot of people who feel this tension of the life they long to live, if they've read the Bible, they've been in church their life, they realize this is a life that the Bible speaks about, that we are to live. But the life they live every day in their marriage and work with their children, there's a great struggle of that connection. Some people will come to this conclusion, wanting authenticity and coherence, they'll say it doesn't work. They say the truth of the scriptures and Jesus is not worth following, and they throw in the towel because it doesn't work. That's what they conclude. They see the life that they're to live, they live a certain life, and it's just too different. Others externally live that life, and they go through the motions, but internally they're far away, and they live this double life. All of us wrestle with this tension of the life we long to live and the life we often live. So how do we begin to address it? How do we deal with this tension we all feel? And often the older you get, the more you realize that life has its discouragements and disappointments. So how do we deal with it? Well, in Razor's Edge, we're going to address this tension. In 20 weeks, we're going to look at the life we were designed to live. And what we want to do is we want to give you a sense that there is hope to navigate this tension and there is help. There's a sense of hopefulness about living the life you long to live, that you were created to live, that God designed you to live, that Christ redeemed you to live, the Holy Spirit empowers you to live, that the church makes possible for you to live. There is this life of growing authenticity, coherence, and depth of Christ-likeness. God didn't just set us up. God gives us the path forward, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to begin to talk about, in these 20 weeks, together, begin a conversation. We're going to have some conversation here. We kind of call it prime the pump. You're going to have some private conversation in your study. And probably the richest time ahead of you is the conversation you're going to have in your small group. Okay? About this life we were designed to live, the life that Jesus makes possible for us to live, this life of coherence, authenticity, and depth. And what I want to suggest to you is that the life you long to live and the life you were created to live, the life you were designed to live, is possible to increasingly live that life from the inside out. Not to fake it, not to throw in the towel, but to live the life we are called to live. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to try to frame this conversation in two things. One is we're going to look at a big story, what the scripture teaches. So we're going to look at a big story, okay, and a big idea. Big story and a big idea. And that's what I want to just begin to introduce to you, the conversation points tonight. And then we're going to have a lot more time to be unpack those, okay? Fair deal? If you have questions or comments, I'm very fine with, and the teaching team is fine with you raising your hand. Most of our time in this session, though, will be to try to prime the pump and get you thinking, and then use your questions in your small group, okay? But I'm not against you just kind of, and I'll try to address it or ask someone smarter than me in here to address it, okay? So let's begin. We want to talk about the big story, because the big story of Holy Scripture points us to this life that we were designed to live. And at Christ Community, we talk about the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as a four-chapter story. Frederick Buechner, I quoted him Sunday if you're at the Leawood campus, said this, that the Bible is a good book because it is the good book. It has four primary chapters in the story from Genesis to Revelation that gives us the story of reality and that all of life connects with. Okay? And this four-chapter story begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation and, in our sense, really continues today. So let's unpack it very quickly. We have it here, introducing the four-chapter story, if you're with me in your notes. How we look at the scriptures as signposts. These are big signposts that point us to great complexity, but they help us keep track of the big story. There's much in the Bible. And how we understand this story that points us to the life we long to live, this life of authenticity, coherence, and depth, and Christ-likeness, begins with creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, we are given the first chapter of the story. When you come into one of our campuses, you will look up, like in the Leawood campus here, you look up on Sunday morning, and you have the cross in the middle, right at the heart of the story, and you have four banners. How many people have seen the banners? Remember the banners? Okay? They're a graphical portrayal of this four chapters. Okay, so I don't want you, when you walk into our foyer, you see a yoke. When you walk into the place of worship, you see a cross. Yoke, cross, and then you have four banners, okay? These are very important iconography for us because they're very important ideas. So the big story are these four banners. These four banners capture this. The first one is creation, God's original creation. It's found in Genesis 1 and 2 in the text of Scripture. So chapter 1 is the original story of creation. So original creation. And we use the word, very important, because if we understand the world has a moral reality to it, the idea of morality or a moral universe, it is this word, ought. It's what ought to be. Okay? What ought to be. So the original creation is in Genesis 1 and 2. We read the beginning of the story. It's like a movie. You don't want to miss the first part of the story, right, or the end. Just like a book. You want to read the first part and the end. So Genesis 1 and 2 is original creation. Okay, that's the first chapter of the biblical story that points to the life we long to live and the life we were created to live and the life that Jesus redeems us to live and the life we'll one day fully live. So what do we mean? In original creation is chapter 1 of the story, which is Genesis 1 and 2. The second chapter is the fall. That is, you could say, the corruption of creation, right? I spelled that wrong. I used to know how to spell. Spell checkers. I need a spell checker. But anyway, you understand. In Genesis 3, we see that God's perfect creation that he said is good, 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 and then says very good. God's very good world and his very good universe is now corrupted. C.S. Lewis uses the word, it goes to smash. And this corruption is, again, this is one, Genesis 1 and 2, original, how God designed it. Genesis 3 on is the fall. This is the corruption when sin and rebellion enter the world. And everything is affected by this. The good news of this story is not just the original creation, that God created the universe, not because he needed to or had to, because he is good, as an outpouring of his goodness. He didn't need us. But out of his outpouring of his own reality, he created us. And the fall then corrupts that, and then the word there is. In other words, the chapter 1 could be labeled what ought to be, how God designed the world. Chapter 2 of the story is what is. What is? Chapter 3, then, is, we would call it redemption. I'll just put the redemption, or redemption. Or some people would call restoration. And we see hints of it, don't we, in Genesis 3. We see the hints that God does not abandon his world. He has this conversation in Genesis 6 before Noah pops into the scene. I think I'm just going to wipe it all out. I'm going to start all over, right? Right? Yeah, that's the story. You know, it's like Genesis 1, 2, 3. Boy, things are looking bad. But even in there, we get a glimpse that God is not going to abandon Adam and Eve and his good creation in the world. He's going to restore it. Get to Genesis 6, it's just really getting bad. It's just going down, 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 down bad. Story's really bleak. And it says Noah finds favor with God. And Noah is whole. Important word, he's blameless. Okay? So God institutes a plan to redeem his fallen creation, all his creation, his good world. And we use the language of the third chapter, okay, Genesis 3 on, is what can be. The can. I guess I'll just put can here in the can. Okay? So what ought to be, what is, what can be, is chapter 3. Chapter 4 of the big story is we're going to use consummation or final renewal. And here we get glimpses of this. For example, you could say this is the new creation. And, for example, Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 17, says, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. So chapter 4 of the story is breaking in, but it's not final until we see it in what will be in Revelation 21 through 23. So almost all the Bible, in terms of volume, is in chapter 2 and chapter 3, right? We have bookends of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2. Two chapters describe original creation. We have about two or three chapters that really give us the final picture of the new heavens and new earth, where this is all going and God's final restoration. So what we have in language is what ought to be, what is, what can be, and what will be. And this four-chapter story will guide our thinking about all of life and the world. Because this story is a story of reality. And it's a story of what the scriptures teach from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? At the heart of this story is a big idea. A big idea. And that big idea is that God is restoring what has been lost. And he's going to even make it, can I use this bad English? Even gooder-er. Okay? So we talk about good news. It's marvelous news because what God originally created, he's going to bring back in fullness once again. So there's good news It's centered in a good person who's brilliant and who we believe, again, is God himself. That good person is Jesus. Jesus is the author of the story. He's the focus of the story. He's the ultimate purpose of the story. And he invites us into the story. And that's how we begin to explore this life we were designed to live. So what we want you tonight to begin, as we enter this conversation, to begin to think of the scriptures as a four-chapter story. The four chapters are what? First, original creation, Genesis 1 and 2, and that says what ought to be, how God designed, the word is design, how God designed the world to be, the life he designed for you to live in perfect intimacy and harmony with one another, with creation and himself. But the challenge is, we don't live in chapter 1, do we, right now? Anybody live in chapter 1 right now? No, you know, think of my day of work, my kids, you know, it's like my relationship. It's like, no, okay? We live in chapters 2 and chapter 3. Lots of chapter 2, right? We see the corruption in our life, our own heart, our relationships, work, the environment, economies, politics. I mean, we see the corruption of God's design. So chapter 2 says, what is? It is the is. And the is sometimes is rather ugly. But the good news is that we don't have to stay in the is. Jesus came to move us to the third chapter, and one day fully we will experience the fourth chapter with all of creation in a renewed new heaven and new earth, that we can live in a redeemed, restorative world. We can increasingly live the life we were designed to live, and one day we will fully live that. So here we are. We are in a time between. In a time between. We're between chapter 3 and 4. So how do we live it? How do we experience this life that God designed us to live? How do we experience this authentic life, this life of coherence, this life of depth? How do we do it? Okay? So we're just framing the story. We're going to unpack this more, but the four-chapter story is what ought to be, what is, what can be, what will be. Original creation, the fall, redemption or renewal, and consummation or final restoration. The whole Bible, there's a lot in the scripture, okay? So I'm not trying to get to reductionism. There's much here, but these four signposts help us understand the broad brushstrokes of the story. Jesus is the author of the story. He's the focus of the story. He's the purpose of the story, and he invites us into this story. And yes, it has some bad news, but it has some awesome good news. And the good news is that we can live the life increasingly we were created to live from the inside out. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to put on a veneer on the outside and live this fake life. We can increasingly live a life that Jesus created us to live. This is where we're heading, okay? I hope that's an exciting prospect for you. It is for me. Okay, any questions at this point? Just wanted to kind of highlight the backdrop. Okay, if you'll turn the page, what we'd like to do is we'd like to introduce you to a very big idea. And the big idea is centered around this integral life. Big story, big idea. The big idea we're going to unpack is the integral life. Or you could say, integral. This is the life you were designed to live. This is the life you long to live. This is the whole life. This is what it means to be whole. Okay? That's the big idea. We're going to spend a lot of time unpacking this idea of this integral life that we were designed to live. So what I want to suggest is we're going to introduce to you a Hebrew word that helps frame this idea. You're going to hear a lot about that. It's the word tome. Okay, tome. And tome gives us a picture from the Old Testament on, all the way to Christ, of a new way of being. I'd like you just to write this down, a brand new way of being, a new sense of existence, new being, a new way of living, how we live, and a new way of seeing the world. A new way of being, a new way of living, and a new way of seeing the world that brings authenticity, coherence, and depth to your life. Make sense? Okay. So when we look at unpacking this, we're going to look at three scriptures to begin to introduce you to this idea. I want to frame it. And you have a little diagram here that goes from beliefs to behaviors. You see this? And what we're going to do is we look at these sessions, these 20 sessions, is we're going to look at how we believe, our thoughts that we believe about God, about life. Then we're going to bridge it with how we live with disciplines and then behaviors. And we're going to understand that more in each of these sessions of our culture, our calling, leadership, and community. So when you look at sessions 1 through 20, some of you have already looked ahead, right? This is where we're heading, okay? Now, if you were to look on the nighttime sky, anybody here really into astronomy or looking out at the sky? You seen all the harvest moon lately? Just amazing, just huge. Well, if you're like me, you may love to just kind of look at the starry sky. I hope you do. I always love to. And the way I picture this is imagine yourself looking into the night sky, a crystal clear night sky. You're probably looking somewhat north because you can recognize a constellation that has perhaps the greatest magnitude in the northern hemisphere. It's called Ursa Major, better known as the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper, yeah, it's great. It's kind of it's in the Milky Way, John. The Big Dipper, and the Big Dipper is what you see first because of its brightness. It frames the northern sky. But what we navigate by is not in the old days, okay? I mean, I know we have GPSs now. But we navigate not by the Big Dipper, but by the Little Dipper. Why? Because the Little Dipper has Polaris in it, which is the North Star. When you look right away at the Old Testament firmament, okay, the Old Testament sets the trajectory of the Bible. Everything builds on that all the way to the New Testament. The life God designed us to live, the life he invites us to live, the life we long to live, is found in the Old Testament firmament. And what we mean by that is that when you begin to look at the Old Testament, this life, this wonderful life we're called to live, is like looking in this nighttime sky. The first thing you see is the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper is very bright. And I want to suggest to you the word shalom is the Big Dipper. Shalom means wholeness, peace, all of life as it was meant to be. But the pointer star, if you follow the Big Dipper, you know you go down the handle and the bucket and you take a pointing star and you go straight over there to Polaris. Polaris is in the tail of the Little Dipper. But Polaris never moves. That's the idea of its true north. And I want to suggest to you that in the Old Testament, this directional thinking about the life we're long to live, there are three words that are very important in keeping us true north. One in the Big Dipper is shalom. The other is Shabbat, rest. And the Little Dipper is tom. These three words, simply, you don't have to be a Hebrew person, but simply the idea of shalom is peace, tom is wholeness or integralness, and Shabbat is rest. It's going to be important to understand down the road, okay? So we are going to focus our main attention on this Hebrew word tom and how it develops through the New Old Testament, this integral life, okay? So let's start with Genesis chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, bring it. Let's begin to look at Genesis 17. What we have in Genesis 17, you remember the story, how the story unfolds, is that God created Adam and Eve. They fall into sin. There's this period of downward spirals up into Genesis chapter 11. Then Genesis 12, God calls Abram out of his own grace, because this story is going to be a story of grace and not merit. God calls Abram to himself. Abram is a polytheist. He's a pagan worshiper. God calls him to himself. In Genesis chapter 12, 15, and then 17, he gives these successive calls to Abram. Because through Abram and Abraham, the whole world is going to be blessed. God's messianic redemption, the story of redemption is going to come from Abraham. When we get to Genesis 17, he is 99 years old. And the Lord says to him, Genesis 1 and 2, if you have your Bible, the Lord says to him, I am the Lord God Almighty. This is the very high idea of God, El Elyon. I am the Lord God Almighty. Now, walk before me and be blameless. And this idea of walking before me and blameless, the idea are two imperatives. In linguistics, that means it's not just a statement of fact, it's an urgency to action. So he says to Abram, I'm the Lord God Almighty. God reveals himself to Abram. He says, I am the one true God. Now, what is the response to that revelation of knowing the one true God? It is to walk before me. The Hebrew is literally to walk in my face. That means intimacy. God calls Abram to a life of intimacy with the creator of the universe. That's pretty powerful. But not only intimacy, notice the next imperative, and be blameless. This is this Hebrew word tome we're going to unpack that captures the life we long to live, the life we're designed to live, the life that Jesus makes possible for us to live. This is this whole life, this integral life. He says, walk before me and be blameless. When God reveals himself to Abraham, calls him to himself, he calls them to first intimacy, secondly to integralness or intimacy. And then if you follow verses 2 and following, he says, I will bless the world through you. So what we have here is that God restores Abram to the life he was originally designed to live, the life that Adam and Eve lived in Genesis 1 and 2. In the garden, Adam and Eve had intimacy with God, intimacy with one another, and intimacy with creation in that sense. God is going to restore that intimacy with himself, with one another, and with creation through Abraham. Okay, in the story of Abraham. Jesus is coming right out of the story of Abraham, right? You're ahead of the story, right? But intimacy was true in the garden. That's how God designed us to live. Intimacy with God, intimacy with one another. But also, he's going to restore the wholeness that Adam and Eve had, this integralness, not fracturing, but a wholeness. Third, he's going to reestablish Adam and Eve's dominion, their influence in creation as image bearers. They are going to cultivate and protect creation as they were called to do. So all I want to say, we're going to look at this more, but all I want to say, and for you to grasp, is that when we are introduced to this tome idea, this wholeness, this life we long to live, the life that God invites Abraham to live again, to experience, it follows these three ideas of restored intimacy with God, with others in creation, restored wholeness, and restored influence, or authority, or power, or dominion, or meaning. You can take all these pieces together that the story of Scripture tells us. The big idea here is that God invites Abram back to the garden. He invites him to live the life that Adam and Eve lost. Now, how is that going to take place? The story is not done. It's going to point to a person, to the person who can do this, Jesus. Okay? Now, David is an example, Psalm 78, 70 through 72. David is another character in the Old Testament. It follows Abraham, and David is another tall tree. God covenants, just like with Abraham, he covenants with David, that through David's seed, through David's lineage, the whole world is going to be blessed. That it'll be an eternal covenant through David. So Jesus' story emerges in his incarnation, not eternity, as the son of David. But in Psalm 78, 70 through 72, we have an historical psalm that looks at David. Summarizes David in this grand unfolding story of redemption and says this, Psalm 78, 70 through 72. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the cares of the ewes, with suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his own inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. Now, there's much for us to grasp there. I just simply want to highlight a couple things. You will notice that David's leadership, David's backdrop, through his lineage, Jesus will be born, right? That's the backdrop of the grand redemptive story that Jesus invites us into. You will notice at the end that David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. This integrity of heart is the same word group, tome. This integralness of heart. So what we first of all see is that integrity is not just some ethical veneer we put on. It is a transformational interior. It is a matter of the heart, a new heart. And that's what Jesus will say, right? A new heart, a heart, a heart, a new heart, a new being. Okay? Tome is not just a new way of living, it's a new way of being. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. Notice skillful hands is this idea of understanding. David was not perfect, was he? David's not a poster boy for most of our views of integrity. We'll talk about that. But David is viewed as a person of integrity of heart. I'll let you think about that and interact in your small groups about that. We'll talk more about that later. And then, again, it points to Jesus. And we're going to unpack this much more. Let me just highlight the story. Jesus is the son of David. And Tome is then restored through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. The good news of the gospel is this life is now possible to live, not because of anything we can merit, because what Christ has done for us and through us. That this life we long to live, the life you were created to live, that you so long to live, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, in your work, your family, your recreation, this life is possible in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most integral being in the universe, is the triune God, and he invites us and makes possible this life to live. Okay? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, so we talk a lot about the cross and the yoke, Jesus gives us the great imitation. That is very central at Christ's community. How do we live this life? We live this life, we grow in this life as we are an apprentice to the most integral being of the universe. Jesus invites us to this experience, to live the life we are designed to live in him. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is that word Shabbat in Genesis 2:1. It's the life we were designed to live in the garden. That's what he means. We'll unpack that more later. I will give you rest. Rest is not just an easy, chill-out life. And he says, how do I find this life, this restful life? Remember, Shabbat, Shalom, and Tom, these three words, capture the life God designed us to live. He says, how do you find it? Well, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find this life you were created to live in me when you're yoked with me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, we're going to unpack more of that. Let me just say, maybe you want to write this down, but as we think about our conversation, let me just kind of summarize it this way. The cross and the yoke make this tome life, that's what we're going to call it, this whole life, this integral life, possible and accessible. Let me say that again. The cross and the yoke make the tome life, that's another word for this integral whole life we long to live, or life we were designed to live, I'm using the same language, possible, but not only possible, accessible. Okay? So, let's cover a little bit about the path ahead. Does it make sense? I'm just trying to frame it a little bit. We'll have much more time to talk about it. I know this is a lot to kind of throw at you right away, but this is the conversation we're going to invite you to join in. And we really are transformed by it. We're learning, we're growing together, but we really do believe that we can become increasingly Christ-like and live the life that we were created to live, individually and collectively as a local church community. Okay? Again, in Jesus, as we follow Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the life we can live, okay? So Razor's Edge is devoted to help us grow in this life from the inside out. Make sense? Did I cover too much, too quick? I get pretty excited about this. So I hope we'll have much more time to talk about this. So this is where we're going to head. Razor's Edge on page 3 for you. Razor's Edge has three components. How have we sort of crafted this transformational pathway? The lecture, I guess that's what we are, whoever's the teaching team, is really, we're simply trying to prime the pump. We want to encourage you to begin to think about some important things. Primarily, to press in deeply to this big story and this big idea. But we also have the small group discussion, and you will have, if you turn the page, you'll notice you have a conversation guide that will help you in your small group get to know one another and to engage. And I want to encourage you. I'm introverted to the core. You maybe don't think that because I'm in a teaching role, but I mean, I could just sit in the corner and, you know, and think about silly things. So sometimes, you know, if I walk past you and I'm just sort of clueless, just love me anyway, okay? But some of you are very gregarious. I can't wait for that small group. And other people are like, oh, is this like forced intimacy? I got to be really vulnerable. But the small group is meant, take it at your pace, but engage. We're friends. There's lots of grace here. Let's have good conversations about substantive things and share life together. We're not going to force it, but I encourage you to engage. You will get out of Razor so much of what you put into it. There's also homework. Some of you love that. Some of you go, oh, no. You know, homework. I thought I was out of school. But we are trying to introduce you to some good thinking. And we'll talk again more about this in the next few weeks. But just simply, there's homework. There's areas of study and reflection. One of the things, some of you have done this before, are word studies. And take your best shot here. We're going to introduce you to some ideas, help you go down a bit deeper than maybe you've gone in some areas. And look at your appendix. You can use the old paper strong concordance system. Or you can use an online one if you're really hip. Most of us are probably pretty hip. But look at Appendix A. That will help you with your assignment. We would like you to do a couple hours of preparation for Razor's Edge every time. Okay? Again, that's grace, but we want you to engage in the material and start thinking. That will help our conversation here. That will stimulate good emails to me and to each other about thought. We want this kind of a learning community, okay? Bible studies, you're going to engage some rich Bible study here. And we've listed four steps just to help you think about it. Let me just highlight those. It's not meant to just be sequential. It's meant to be a matrix in your mind. But let me just, observation is simply, if you have not done a lot of Bible study, it simply is asking the question, what do I see in the Bible? What do I see in the text? What do I see? And we're going to have you slow down, because if you're like me, when you drive home the same route all the time, you can't remember anything about it, right? There's always a danger of going too fast. So we're going to have you slow down, and it's amazing what you will find in the masterpiece of masterpieces here. You never exhaust the depth of it. I've been studying this book since I was 8 years old or younger, and I am just skimming the surface. There's just so much here. It is God's written word. It is his holy word, and it is awesome. It is transformational. It is living. And it's a treasure. So we want to explore it together and learn. Interpretation simply says, what did the author intend to say? You're trying to interpret that. Correlation is, how does the rest of Scripture teach? This is all one big story, and they're connected. So you're connecting one text to other texts. It's really fun. And then application again is, how does it relate to my life, to the world, to our local church, and so forth? We also are going to have you read some material. Some of you are more readers than others, but we want you to engage some good thought. And you're listing some of the reading that we're going to have you read, and then also scripture memory. We really believe that some of us, I don't want to memorize anything. But as you memorize scripture and meditate on it, it will be transformational to your life. So we're going to encourage you to memorize scripture, to develop that discipline. Okay? So, Razor's Edge is about a big story. This big story has four chapters: what ought to be, what is, what can be, and what will be. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. It's about a big idea, this integral life that the big story leads us to live. And it's about a brilliant person, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, adore, and serve, okay, as his church. So welcome to Razor's Edge. We're really glad you're here. I hope you won't miss a time. I'm very excited to be with you most of the time this fall, and our teaching team as well. So have a great time in your small groups, and enjoy, jump in, and hope to see you Sunday. Okay?